For our scripture reading tonight, we turn once again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. The text for the sermon consists of verses 25 through 30. And because of the length of that section, we won't reread it. Word of God in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Read the word of God that far, and again the text. It's found in verses 25 through 30. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, having already considered the calling of the wife in marriage, tonight we turn to the responsibility that God has given to the husband. As we've made note of before, God has, in perfect wisdom, given those distinct roles in marriage. From the point of view of their salvation, husband and wife are equal in the eyes of the Lord. But with regard to their specific responsibilities in marriage, there is a distinction and a difference. Contrary to the thinking of the world, who says that really, they're the same, that the wife has the same authority that the husband does. The Word of God says that there's a difference. The wife is called to submit and to reverence her husband. The calling of the husband is to lead his wife and to love her. God gives those distinct roles in wisdom. Think about the misery and the chaos in a marriage if there were not distinct roles that God gives. Think of that using this illustration of a baseball team. Coach sends all of the players out onto the field, but not a single one of them has an assigned position. There's chaos on the field. Or in a business, where there's no distinct roles, titles, callings, and responsibilities to all of the different employees. No one really knows what they're supposed to do. No one knows what job they're supposed to accomplish. There's chaos. So also is that true in marriage? There's not the distinct roles that God gives in His Word. Disobey clear command of the Word of God brings misery and chaos into marriage. We can be thankful to God for His good instruction to us as to how we are to live and conduct ourselves as husbands and wives. The calling of the husband, like the calling of the wife, is a difficult calling. Now, perhaps the women, upon hearing what the calling of the wife is, think in their mind, this is surely the most difficult calling that there is. My husband, he has it easy. He gets to be the head, the boss. His word stands. He gets to say what he wants, do what he wants, and it's all about him. Certainly, it's true that the wife has a difficult calling. The calling of the husband is equally difficult. The calling of the husband is to pattern his way of dealing with his wife after the way that Christ treats his church. His calling in marriage is to reflect and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to lead his wife as Christ is the head of the church, to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Is there any loftier? Is there any more difficult calling than that? To reflect Christ, so that the wife sees Christ in her husband. Calling is difficult. God does give grace to believing husbands to carry out that responsibility in marriage. God gives grace to husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and that's what we need. That's what we need in our marriages. That's what we need in our homes and families. That's what our children need to see. That's what we need in the churches. Strong, faithful, godly husbands who love their wives as Christ loves the church. Let's consider this Word of God tonight under the theme, The Loving Husband. Was first of all the model, secondly the calling, and thirdly the blessedness. The model or the pattern for the Christian husband is Christ himself and the way that Christ cares for and treats his bride, the church. Husband is called to pattern himself after Christ in two fundamental ways. First of all, he models himself after Christ and Christ's headship and leadership toward his church. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church. That's true from eternity, when God chose Christ and the church in him. That's true because Christ bought the church with his own blood at the cross, and that's true because Christ, by his Spirit, gathers and defends and preserves her. Christ has authority over the church, authority over her life, over her doctrine, over her worship. The fact that Christ is the head means that he instructs and he comforts the church by his word and by his Spirit. It means that he's the provider for his church, providing for her earthly and her spiritual needs. It means that he's the protector of the church, defending and preserving her against her spiritual enemies. Christ is the head, he has authority, and he leads the church spiritually. What characterizes the headship of Christ is that he came to serve the church and to seek her spiritual well-being. And in so doing, Christ is given a radical understanding what real headship is. His headship is quite different from the idea of headship and authority that prevails in the world. At its heart, it's serving. Christ makes that plain in a number of different passages. For example, Matthew 20, Verse 25 and following, he says, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus teaches his disciples something similar in John 13, just after he's washed their feet. He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should so do as I have done to you." And then just one more passage earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. "God hath put all things under His, Christ's, feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church." For the church, literally, and for her benefit and well-being. Christ's headship over the church is exercised in such a way that He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, seek the good of His church. That's radical. That's quite different from thinking of this world. When the world thinks about headship and authority, they think that means, well, I'm the boss, and I can do whatever I want. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. Others have to simply seek my well-being. Everything centers on, focuses on me and what I want and what's best for me. But Jesus says that's not to be so in the church of Jesus Christ. That's selfish, that's proud, that's wicked. One who is in a position of authority, of leadership, exercises that in the way of serving and seeking the good of another. Christ left that by His own example. Does it mean Christ has relinquished authority and given it to the church? He exercises it in such a way that He serves our well-being. And all that Christ does as our head serves the spiritual good of the church. That idea comes out in what we read in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The purpose of Christ in all that He does as the head of the church is to cleanse, to purify, to sanctify, to make more and more holy, and that by His Word and by His Spirit. The work of Jesus Christ is to draw us out of and deliver us from the impurity of sin and to cleanse us and make us more and more holy as He is holy. And that serves the ultimate purpose of the church's perfection. That's verse 27. "That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." All that Christ does in His authority over the church is directed to that goal. Finally, to take the church out of the world of sin and iniquity, to cleanse her of every stain and blemish of sin, and to present her to Himself in glory as a spotless bride brought the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ always has our spiritual well-being in view with all that He does as head of the church. What a privilege to be members of the church of Christ. What a privilege to be under the careful, wise authority and headship of Christ. What a privilege Christ exercises His headship over you and me in such a way that it cleanses and purifies and prepares us for glory. In His position as our head, the main activity of Christ is love for His church. And that's the second important way that husbands are called to model themselves after Christ. First of all, as head of their wife. Secondly, in the main activity of loving them. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Love of Christ for His church is His great delight in her. His view of her as dear and precious, even though she does not deserve that. Even though in herself she's unlovable and unattractive on account of sin, Christ's love for His church is His commitment to the church and His delight in her as dear and precious. Christ's love for His church is His commitment to doing good to the church and not evil. It's Christ's love put into action is seeking the well-being of the church, giving of Himself for her sake. Passage here indicates, or at least implies, a number of the characteristics of Christ's love for us. First of all, Christ's love for us is unconditional. It's not stated explicitly, but it's implied in what's not found in the text. It doesn't say Christ loved the church because the church first loved Him. It doesn't say Christ loved the church because the church first submitted to Him, made herself lovable and attractive in His sight. It doesn't say any of that. It says Christ loved the church. And as we know from the rest of the Word of God, that love is unconditional. It's not based on how worthy the church is. It's not based upon the church's own attractiveness. It's not based on the church first submitting herself to Christ. Christ's love is first. Christ's love is unconditional. Secondly, the love of Christ is tender and compassionate. The idea comes out from what we read in verse 29, when it says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." To nourish is to feed and to make something to grow. And to cherish is to hold that thing dear and precious. And both words carry the idea of a tender compassion. The love of Christ nourishes and cherishes tender, compassionate love. He's careful with the church not to break her and destroy her. In the third place, the love of Christ for the church is a sacrificial, giving love. Verse 25, "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Chief expression of the love of Christ is that He gave. He gave Himself in our place. He gave Himself to bitter reproach. He gave Himself to the deepest shame. He gave Himself to the torments of hell, to the wrath of God, to death and the grave. In our place, to save us from our sins. Christ's love isn't selfish. His love is giving. In His love, He sacrificed. In the fourth place, the love of Christ is close and intimate. Verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So close has Christ taken us to Himself that we're one. Flesh of His flesh, bone of His bones, Christ in us, and we in Christ. Christ isn't far and distant from us. Christ is near to us in His love. His love is manifest in closest communion and fellowship, the covenant of God. And then fifth and last, the love of Christ for us is a love that He expresses to us. Just as He does here in our text, He says to us here, Christ loves the church, and that's found on the whole of the Word of God. Again and again, He reminds us of His love for us. Christ's attitude toward His church is not, well, I love them and they should know that, but it's not necessary for me to tell them, to remind them of that, to make them to know that and be confident of that. That's not the attitude of Christ. Christ loves us and He expresses that love through His Word, through His care of us, so that we don't live in perpetual doubt and fear, but we live in the assurance and the confidence of faith. Christ loves us. What a joy. Be loved by Christ. Is there anything greater, more precious than to know that reality, that Christ loves us, and He loves us with the greatest love, an unconditional, a tender and compassionate, a sacrificial, a close and intimate love that He expresses to us. What a privilege and a joy to know the love of Christ, to know that we can never be separated from it. Love of Christ for His church is the model, the pattern of a believing husband and how he treats his wife. Two main things that we identified about Christ and His relationship to the church are the pattern for the Christian husband. Christian husband is to model himself after Christ by being a faithful head of his wife. Here there are especially two dangers for the husband. Danger on the one hand is that the husband is spiritually weak, lazy, that he does not exercise his headship as God requires of him. Perhaps he abdicates that, he gives that over to his wife. Rather than myself being the leader and the spiritual head that God demands, wife, you be that. Rather than the husband saying, we're going to have devotions, it's the wife that has to continually press for that. Instead of the husband saying, we're going to go to church faithfully twice on the Lord's Day, it's the wife that has to bring her husband dragging his heels to church. The wife becomes the spiritual power in the marriage rather than the husband. It may not be. God has entrusted authority and headship to the husband, and it's unfaithfulness to the calling of God to relinquish that and not exercise it. That's the one danger, that a husband is spiritually lazy and weak. The other danger is that a husband abuses the authority that God has entrusted to him. His attitude towards headship is that it amounts to basically a cold, cruel tyrant in the home. His word is law. His wife is essentially his slave. He owns her. He controls her. Whatever he says, she must do. Life is all about him and serving him. His view of headship is entirely selfish and self-centered. His wife becomes a doormat that he crushes underfoot. No regard for her, no respect for her as his closest friend and helper. That too is wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. Unfaithfulness to the responsibility to model Christ in the marriage. Headship means that a man does have authority in the marriage. Means that he is the leader. He's the protector of his wife. He's the provider for her, both physically and spiritually. He's the chief decision maker. But he's careful in how he exercises that. He doesn't exercise that in a domineering, tyrannical way over her. His attitude, rather, is that of a good manager. Good manager in a plant knows that all of the big decisions have to be made by him. He sets the goal and the direction of the whole company. And everything that happens, whether it's done by him, ultimately, he bears responsibility for that. And he shoulders that willingly. But a good manager doesn't micromanage every detail of what goes on there. He's not constantly looking over the shoulder of all of his employees, telling them this is the way he wants it done, this is the way he would handle it, constantly criticizing, never allowing them to use their own gifts and abilities. The good manager values those under his care. He respects them, their gifts and their abilities, and he encourages them in the use of their gifts and abilities for the good of the whole business. He values their opinion, their input, even though ultimately he makes the final decision. Husband exercises his headship faithfully in a similar way. Ultimately, he's the chief decision maker. He sets the direction of the whole of the marriage. Everything that happens in the marriage and the home, ultimately, he bears responsibility for, and he shoulders that willingly. He doesn't micromanage his wife. He's not constantly looking over her shoulder to criticize her. It's not the case that he never asks for her opinion, that he squashes her gifts. She's his dearest friend and helper. He values her so highly. He values her opinion as he makes an important decision, even if in the end it's his decision to make. He wants her input. He values her gifts and he's thankful for them. He doesn't want to crush them and destroy her. He wants to encourage her in the use of those gifts for the good of their marriage and their home. Doesn't hand over authority to his wife. He exercises it in a wise and careful way. Especially in spiritual matters. As the head, he is the spiritual leader in the home. He sets the spiritual direction of their marriage. He's the one who insists that they have regular devotions. He's the one that insists they'll be in church on the Lord's Day twice. He's the one that encourages spiritual activities for his own growth and for the good of his wife. In that position of headship, he patterns himself after Christ by serving her. Not that he gives up authority, but his headship is exercised as servants. Just as Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, same is true of the faithful husband. His headship doesn't mean he's selfish and self-centered and everything revolves around him and his wants and needs. His focus is on his wife. How can I exercise my authority and headship for the good of my wife? Always has her in view. Focus isn't on himself. And in focusing on his wife and her well-being, it's especially her spiritual good that he has in mind. He wants her to be cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. He wants her to be presented spotless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing before the face of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, at his coming. His concern is for her spiritual growth. The husband who relinquishes that authority, who makes his wife the spiritual head and power in the marriage, isn't seeking her spiritual good. He's hurting her, putting her into a position that God hasn't made her for. And the husband that is cold and cruel and abusive doesn't help his wife grow spiritually. He wounds her seriously. He crushes her spirit. It's a tremendous spiritual damage to her. Faithful husband in his careful headship and authority has in view the spiritual good of his wife. The things that he allows in the home, the things that he says, the things that they do, it all has in view wife's spiritual good. He wants to point her always to Christ. Have her grow more and more in faith and in godliness. Husbands, be careful in your headship of your wife. What kind of head leader are you? Patterned after Christ, the head of the church? Spiritually weak, lazy, cold, cruel, tyrant? Christ calls us to be the head of our wife. Exercise that headship carefully as Christ is the head of the church. As the head of our wife, to love her. The main activity that God demands of the husband in his word is that he love his wife. The love of a husband for his wife is so much more than some feeling or emotion, this warm, fuzzy feeling that he has in his heart towards her. That's the way that the world portrays love. It's just this indescribable, fuzzy feeling that you have, and it's something that you can very easily fall into, and just as quickly you can fall right back out of that without hardly any explanation. That's not love. Love may have an emotional component to it, but love is commitment. Love is the commitment of a husband to think highly of his wife, to regard her as his dearest friend and companion, to view her as precious and delightful, even if she doesn't deserve it, even if he doesn't feel like it. Love is the husband's commitment to do good to his wife and not evil. That commitment to her comes to expression in his action. Love is an action word. It's put into action by seeking her good. To all of the characteristics that we mentioned earlier about love of Christ for His church, let's characterize the husband's love for his wife. Just as Christ's love for His church is unconditional, so must the husband's love for his wife be unconditional. His attitude may not be, well, I'll love her. First, she better submit to me. First, she better do something for me. First, she better be lovable and attractive, and only then will I love her. It's not the husband's love for his wife. He loves his wife because God demands that of him always, whether she's so lovable and attractive or not. Loves her at all times. Secondly, just as Christ's love for His church is tender and compassionate, the husband's love for his wife is the same. It's tender, it's compassionate. He nourishes and cherishes her. She's not just some person who happens to live under the same roof as him. Two ships that are just passing in the night. He nourishes her. He cherishes her. She is so dear and precious to him. He's careful. He treats her with respect and care. He doesn't break her or destroy her. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Faithful husband loves his wife by dwelling with her according to knowledge, giving honor to her as to the weaker vessel. He's tender and compassionate. In the third place, just as Christ's love for his church is a self-sacrificing love, so also does that characterize the husband's love for his wife. His attitude may not be, this life together, this marriage, it's all about me. It all revolves around me and what I want and what I need. Real spiritual love for his wife means I'm going to give. Going to give even until it hurts. I'm going to spend myself for your well-being. I'm willing even to give up my life for you and for your good. Fourth, the husband's love for the wife means they dwell together in close, intimate friendship. He's not cold. He's not distant. He's not gone all the time, either at work or hanging out with his buddies. He's with her. She's his closest friend and confidant. He can't imagine life without her. He wants to be with her, spend time with her, speak with her. It's been said about a husband's love for his wife that you don't spell that love, L-O-V-E, but you spell it this way, T-I-M-E. Spend time with her, dwell with her according to knowledge in close, intimate friendship. Fifth and last, the husband's love for his wife must be a love that's expressed. The attitude of the husband may not be, well, I told her on our wedding day that I loved her. That ought to be good enough. If something changes about that love, she'll know about it. His attitude may not be, well, not very manly to express one's feelings towards his wife. His attitude may not be, well, I'm just not very good at this. Never really got the hang of the whole expressing love for your wife thing. I really just can't do it. husband is required to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Christ expresses that love. He makes us know that. He never leaves us in doubt. God-fearing husband loves his wife by telling her that he loves her often, telling her that he's thankful for her, showing that in his actions, in his service to her, the time that he spends with her. He wants her to know and never to doubt that he loves her and that he's faithful to her. Husbands, do you love like that? You love your wife as Christ loves the church. God commands that of me and you. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. Where that's the case, there is great blessedness enjoyed in our marriages. There's peace, there's joy, there's happiness and unity. Where there is not the love of a husband for his wife, the opposite is true. And that's indicated in the text in a striking way. What we read in verses 28 and 29. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Such is the wonder and the mystery of marriage, that God takes two individuals and he makes them not just really close to each other, but he makes them one flesh. And that means that when a man loves his wife, he loves his own flesh. Man is good at caring for his own flesh, his own body. When he's hungry, he eats. When he's thirsty, he gets something to drink. When he's tired, he goes to bed. When he's hurt, he treats the wound or he goes to the doctor. He cares for his body. Someone that doesn't have any care for their body would wonder about their stability. It may be that that person has a kind of psychosis, that they're massively depressed. It's not normal that a person would hate their own flesh. So strange also ought it to be in a marriage where a husband doesn't love his wife. Who wouldn't love his own flesh? Who wouldn't care for his own body? That's a spiritual psychosis. That's strange. There's some instability there. There's something wrong. The man who doesn't love his own wife hurts himself. How foolish is that? He cuts off his own right arm. He bruises and breaks his own precious rib. Utter spiritual folly. The harm he does to himself when he doesn't love his wife. And then, of course, the harm he does to his dear, precious wife when he doesn't love her. Harm he does to the children if God has given them to them. What wife wants to live in a loveless marriage? What child wants to live in a loveless home? They don't want that. There's tremendous spiritual harm. There's chaos. There's misery. Her husband does not love his wife. But under the blessing of God, the opposite is also true. By the grace of God, a husband loves his wife. There's peace and unity and joy in that marriage. Now, of course, it takes two. A husband has to love the wife, and the wife has to submit and reverence her husband. But the thing is, when a husband loves his wife, ordinarily, the result of that is that the wife joyfully submits herself to her husband. The husband takes the lead in this way too. He loves her first. He loves her even if she's unattractive, even if she doesn't deserve his love. By the grace of God, her response will be love for her husband, an honoring of him, and a willing submission to his authority. And what joy, happiness, and peace will be found in that marriage. Doesn't mean it will be perfect. No marriage is on this side of the grave. What a beautiful picture that marriage is. Now, especially from the point of view of the husband, what a powerful witness he gives to his precious wife, to his dear children, to the other members of the Church of Christ, to his neighbor and co-worker and anyone that God brings across his path. When they see the way that he loves his wife, receiving witness how Christ loves his precious chosen church. That's a high ideal. That's a lofty goal in calling for the husband. No doubt your response is mine. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can do that? What husband can lead his wife like Christ is the head of the church? What husband can love his wife as Christ loves the church? I don't. I can't. I haven't always. I certainly won't always. That's good for us to know that, to see that, that humbles us. Brings us to confess our sins as husbands before God and before our wives. But it brings us also to the foot of the cross. It brings us to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, in whose blood there is forgiveness and the covering of those sins as husbands. It also leads us to Christ for the grace and the strength to be the husband that he requires of us. There is that grace in Christ and his cross. He does give the grace to grow in that. Maybe we're not the husband we're supposed to be. Maybe we're spiritually weak and lazy. There's grace to grow. Maybe we haven't been as tender, too cold and harsh. There's grace to grow, to change, more and more to love our wives as God requires in His Word. Confess your shortcomings as a husband. Receive by faith the blessed word of the gospel that those sins are forgiven. Daily prayer. Go to God for the grace to grow, to change. Be the husband that God requires, and to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we rejoice in what we have in Jesus Christ, whether married or single. We belong to Christ. He is our bridegroom and we are His bride. We're thankful for such a love as Christ has towards us. Love so great that He gave. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen those who are husbands. Strengthen those who one day in Thy will be husbands. They might pattern themselves after Jesus Christ and His love for the church. Strengthen our marriages. May they shine forth as a beautiful picture and witness Christ and His church. Forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.